Well, once again, good morning, church. I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and open to the book of Colossians. Book of Colossians. We'll be looking at the first two verses of this book here this morning, this wonderful book this morning. So once you are there, I invite you to stand in honor of reading God's holy and living word. And hear the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Would you be seated as we pray? Father, as we did read this morning from the words of the first psalm, reminding us when we meditate on your holy word, we become like trees planted by streams of water, ever green and yielding our fruit in its season. Father, as we now come to meditate on this portion of your word, would you nourish and water us from the water of life that we may bear much fruit in our lives, in personal faith, embracing Christ, depending upon Him, personally hoping in Him, and that that would bear fruit in love for one another to your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, one of the most difficult lessons that we come to learn at some point in our lives is that we live in a world that is vastly beyond our control. To a certain degree, we learn this fairly quickly. Most 2-year-olds have not yet learned this. They still believe that all reality will bend to their will. And honestly, it often does. But we learn this reality really quick. By the time we're 3 or 4 years old, typically we learn this lesson, although at times we still give in to the illusion that through thorough planning and a little hard work and some wise decision making, we can pretty much control our circumstances and achieve whatever we want to achieve in life and in our relationships and in our jobs. But at some point, through personal experience and just observing the world around us, we have to come face to face with how little control we actually have in our lives. Some have experienced career paths that seem to so clear and promising, they suddenly disappear. Or unexpected medical diagnosis for you or maybe for a family member that dictates a dramatic change in your lifestyle. If financial earnings that evaporate for no reason, and no matter what you do, there's nothing that you can do about it. Maybe a cherished relationship, it changes, and no matter how hard you try, there's no going back to the way it used to be. When you are confronted with the weakness in the face of such circumstances and just how uncertain our experiences in this life can really be, who do you turn or where do you turn? Where do you set your hope when you are confronted with this reality in your life? Do you resort to some sort of extreme watchfulness? I'm just going to do everything that I can to control just as much as I can, to remove any kind of anxiety from the circumstances of my life? Do you turn inward and just try to isolate yourself and protect yourself so that at the very least you can avoid certain circumstances? Or maybe we just are a little bit more stoic and we have more of a fatalistic attitude. I'm just going to endure whatever comes my way because there's nothing I can do to change it. And so what's the point? Well, in the book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul points us to hope. A hope that is found not in uncertain circumstances of this life or in our inability to control our circumstances in this life. Rather, it is a hope found in the supremacy of Jesus Christ over everything, over the entire universe. But it's not just that. It's a hope found in the new life that supreme Christ promises to give everyone who trusts in Him. And so Colossians is a book about the true supremacy of Christ over all things. And as we make our way through this book, we will be given the most valuable opportunity for those who have ears to hear and eyes to see, to behold the true supremacy of Jesus Christ and all of His deity and all of His authority and all of His power and grace and His glory. But again, Colossians is not just about the supremacy of Christ. It's about the hope of a new life. A new life that you and I can experience when we trust in Christ, that all that God's Word proclaims about Him is true. It's a new life that reconciles us to the holy God for the forgiveness of our sins. A new life that leads to everlasting hope and joy. It's a new life that brings comfort and peace. Genuine, lasting change in the way that we live our lives. It's a new life that can transform your marriages. It's a new life that can transform our parenting. It can transform our friendships, our relationships at work. It enters into and transforms every area of our life. The supremacy of Christ over all things and the new life that Christ offers to those who trust in Him, that is what the book of Colossians is about. And that's what we're going to be considering as we work together over the next several months looking at this wonderful book. And as we look at this opening greeting here, the Apostle Paul begins with the normal elements of an ancient letter. He begins his greeting in verse 1 by identifying himself as the sender of this letter. So when we send out a letter, usually you have to, if you're reading a letter that you've received, you have to wait till the end to see look at the signature to find out who the sender is. But here, Paul puts it right out front. He gets that out of the way. And we're meant to pay close attention to that because the significance of the one who is writing. It is not just Paul, but it says here in verse 1 that it is Paul, an apostle. An apostle of Christ Jesus. Now, if you've been in church for any amount of time, you're somewhat familiar with that term apostle. The word itself can be used in various ways. It can be at its most basic level, it can just mean a messenger, someone that is sent out. You are an apostle if you are sent out to send a message for a particular person. You are to relay that message for a particular person and for a particular reason. But it eventually came in the New Testament to be used more precise, in a more precise way to describe and to identify this unique and foundational group of men who had been called by Christ himself to be his authoritative witness to the world. They were to proclaim the truth of who Christ was. And on the foundation of their testimony, the church would be once and for all established upon that truth. And as Paul makes clear, this is not something that he chose for himself. He didn't just call himself an apostle, as we see many do today. But instead, he is an apostle of Christ Jesus. And notice it says, by the will of God. That is to say that his words here carry with them the authority of the Almighty God. So that the letter to the Colossians is the very word of God to us. So Paul is one who is a representative of Christ, speaking with the very authority of Christ himself. Therefore, when we realize this, that in this very greeting, in the first few words, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, this should send off red lights and signals to us that we need to pay attention to this message. It is important to us. It is for us. It is the word of God. And it is authoritative. But more than that, it is also profoundly relevant for us today. It is a relevant word, both an authoritative word and a relative word and a timely word. There's never been a generation more burdened with the question of, who am I? Our particular culture is obsessed with understanding identity issues. Who am I? What am I? How am I to know who I am and what I am? And so the Apostle Paul, in his letter, often offers us a vital teaching that helps us answer this question from the perspective of the Creator and the Redeemer, who, because they are the Creator and Redeemer, provides an identity for us that is true. And right away in these verses, opening verses, Paul sets out for us some of the fundamental components of Christian identity. And he does it in four relationships. So our identity as Christians, he says, is shaped by four primary relationships. First, there is the relationship, our relationship to God. Secondly, our relationship to one another. Thirdly, our relationship to Jesus Christ. And then fourthly, our relationship to our context. And so this will be the layout of the sermon this morning. And so as we think about our identity, we are going to be working through these four headings together. And so the first one that we see in this opening words, in these opening words in verse 2, Paul says our identity is shaped by our relationship to God. Look at verse 2. Paul is writing to the saints, particularly the saints at Colossae. The word saint here simply means the holy ones. It has this idea of being consecrated. It is set apart for a common use to a for a sacred purpose. It is consecrated and devoted to God, set apart. And so now you're probably familiar with the way that sainthood and being a saint is commonly understood, both in certain segments of the church and or even the culture of our age at large. It's usually understood to refer to a category of Christians who are unusually holy, unusually religious. They are pious people. They are the super Christians. You know, the rest of us, we're just ordinary Christians. And then you have the saints. They are the super Christians, the super holy Christians. But that's an entirely unbiblical and entirely foreign to the New Testament, the way of New Testament's way of thinking about what it means to be a saint. Now, Paul is writing here to all the members of the Colossian church, and he describes them all as saints. So every Christian is a saint. To be a follower of Jesus is to be a saint. The thing that makes you a saint is nothing that is in you or something that you've done or that you could do to earn. You didn't qualify for sainthood. It's not like the SAT scores that qualify you for certain scholarships. You make a certain score, you get classified a certain way, become part of a special group. Only a few ever get this specific scholarship. No, you haven't qualified for a spiritual scholarship, and now you're a saint because you're so special. You're so good and so religious and holy and selfless. That's not what a saint is. Actually, you are a saint, and it has nothing to do with what you have ever done or could be done by you. You are a saint because of the free and sovereign grace and love of the Almighty God, who looked on you and looked on me and our sin and put His hand on us and chose us and set us apart, designating us for Himself and for His use alone. We're saints. That's what it means to be a Christian. Just as God is holy and He is set apart, so are His people set apart. They are distinct, and they are particularly set apart for Him. And so as Christians, we are those who are set apart for God by His gracious choice to save us in spite of our lack of righteousness. In spite of our sinfulness, He chose to save us. And so we are set apart even though we lack righteousness. In that sense, we are saints. We are saints in that God regards us to be holy through the righteousness of Christ. And we are saints in that we are set apart to be holy and that He's going to keep transforming us to become more and more like Christ until the day comes when we are fully, to where we fully bear His image. And even as we read through Colossians, we're going to see it's evident that in Colossians, they still need to grow. They still need to grow in their godliness. Being a saint doesn't mean that you are all of a sudden perfect. As we will see in Colossians, they need to make progress. They need to be instructed. They need to be corrected. For example, if you just look at in chapter 1, verse 11, Paul prays that they would have endurance and patience because he wants them to stay the course. Verse 23, he wants them to continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. Don't waver. Don't get diverted. Don't get sidetracked. Stay on track. In chapter 2, verse 4, he doesn't want them to be them deluded by plausible arguments from false teachers. Verse 8 of chapter 2, he doesn't want them to be taken in by vain philosophy. And so they need to be reminded of various things. Yet, with this, even though they need to grow and they need to be reminded to stay away from false teachers and they need to be reminded to stay on track and don't get away from the hope of the gospel, even though they need to be reminded of this, yet they are still saints. They are set apart in Christ in a decisive way for God. And that's really instructive for us, isn't it? Because that informs us how we come to this letter and how we need to read it. If you are personally trusting in Christ to be your Lord and to be your Savior, then you are a saint. You are once and for all set apart for God, by God. You belong to Him. And yet you still need to grow. You still need to be encouraged. You have not yet arrived. We need to be corrected. We need to strive for our life, to live our life out in the reality that we are set apart for God. In the reality of our sainthood for which God has set us apart in Christ. And so really, we should come to this letter humbly, praising God as saints, and yet recognizing that we still need to grow, we still need to be instructed. And then secondly, he says that our identity is shaped not just in relationship to God, we are for God, and we are set apart for God, but it is also shaped by our relationship with one another. Notice what he says here in verse 2. We are, he says, faithful brothers. Now don't let that just kind of zip by, as you're reading this passage, this is normal, faithful brothers, yes, this is very Christian language to where we get used to it and we don't think about it. And the wonder really doesn't hit us, but it's really a remarkable thing that Paul addresses the Colossians in this way, that he addresses them as faithful brothers. Because look at chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face." You see, he doesn't even know these people. He has not been part of this congregation. He doesn't know them personally. Chapter 1, verse 7 tells us that it was Epaphras, a beloved fellow servant. He was the one that led the Colossians to faith in Christ. And so Paul has heard about the Colossians by Epaphras. But he doesn't know their faces. He doesn't know them personally. But yet Paul describes them, the Colossian Christians, as faithful brothers, not even knowing them. That is to say, the reason they are brothers is because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He identifies them as those who are holding fast and living according to the gospel which they first received. And they are continuing on in their faith. And they're continuing to live out the Christian life and the reality of their new life in Christ. And they are faithful brothers and sisters. He considers them family. And that's why he's willing to endure and struggle and suffer for them so much. He says, "I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." So I gladly submit to the trials that come upon me because I know that in my suffering, I am serving you. And so he loves them. They are family to him. They are brothers and sisters. You know, the church is called many things in the New Testament. It is the temple of the living God. We are the living stones built and fitted together into Christ as the chief cornerstone. We are to declare the praises of him as royal priests, declaring the praises of him who brought us out of darkness into marvelous light. We are a city set on the hill, a light not hidden to bring good news to the ends of the earth. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, elect exiles of the dispersion. We are the bride, and Christ is the bridegroom. We are the body, and Christ is the head. We are the sheep, and Christ is the good shepherd. And there are many, many others, and each of them is wonderful, and it provides an insight into our relationship, both with Jesus and with one another, as we are in Christ. But even more fundamental than that, all of that, is the truth that we are a family. We are brothers and sisters. And there ought to be a family flavor to life of the church. It's not just that we are saints set apart from to God, but because we belong to him, because he's put his hand upon us and designated us his, we are called to serve one another, to bear with one another, to love one another, to forgive one another. And so the one another's in the New Testament, they give voice to a family atmosphere, a family character and tone that ought to be very much on the surface of our life together as a church. One of the things that shapes our identity is the new family, and to which we have been planted by the sovereign grace of the Almighty God. And so we have a Godward dynamic. Our relationship to God shapes our identity. We are saints set apart for him. But we also have a horizontal dynamic, that, don't we? Another dynamic that is a one another dynamic. We are family and brothers and sisters. And so we have this identity, a relationship with one another. Then thirdly, Paul says that we have a relationship to Jesus Christ that shapes our identity. He is writing to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ. We are in Christ. The main verse in this entire book of Colossians can be found in chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. Listen to what it says. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And so this verse can serve as our theme for this year, that as Christians we are grounded in Christ, that we are rooted and built up in him. And so when you become a Christian, you are someone who is in Christ. If you ask the Apostle Paul for a definition of a Christian, he would say that a Christian is a man or woman in Christ. This is what a Christian is. We've been connected to him, united to him, so that his life becomes your life, his righteousness counted as your righteousness, His victory, your triumph. And his reign, your destiny. You are in Christ. Actually, you can scan through Colossians. It's everywhere in the letter. It's everywhere in the New Testament. This great foundational doctrine that of a believer's union with Christ. Verse 14 of chapter 1 in Colossians. It says, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins in Christ. Verses 15 through 20, both creation and salvation in Christ and through Christ and by Christ. We are reconciled to God in chapter 1, verse 22, in his body by his death. Verse 27, the ministry of the gospel is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Chapter 2, verse 3, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Christ. Verse 6 and 7, we received Christ when we became Christians. And now he says, walk in him, rooted in him, and built up in him. Verse 10, we receive fullness in him. In him we are circumcised and the circumcision made without hands. We are God's people. Verse 20, we died with Christ. Chapter 3, verse 1, we were raised to a new life with Christ. And see, union with Christ, our connection to Jesus is everywhere in this letter, and it changes everything, every aspect of who we are. Every blessing promised, every joy we can know, every command to which we are called to give obedience, all of this is in Christ. This is important for us to know, church, that your identity is no longer what you used to be, what you used to be addicted to, the things that you used to do. No, you have a new identity in Christ. We cannot hold on to the past life, to the past sins. We have been made new, raised up from the dead. This is our identity. We are given the power to obey Christ. We are transformed by the grace of God. Together as a family, we are united with Jesus Christ. We are all saints. We are holy ones, but only because we are in the Holy One, Lord Jesus. We are family, Paul says, but we are only family because we have been united to Christ, our elder brother. And in him we have become adopted sons and daughters of God. You hear what that says? Because of Christ and what he has done, we are now adopted children of the Creator of all things. The one who spoke everything into existence just by the power of his word. And we are considered his children. He has given us the ability to call him Abba, Father. And given us the right to call each one of us brothers and sisters. You know, the world itself exerts a centrifugal force. That's right. Physics on Sunday morning. Centrifugal force. So the world pushes us away from the center. Pushes us towards the circumference, right? It's pushing us towards the outside. If Christ is the center, the world is constantly trying by any means necessary to push us away from Christ. But the scripture asserts a centripetal force. In other words, the word of God, the letter to the Colossians, is designed to push us towards Christ. So Christ is the center. The world wants to push us away from Christ. But the Word of God, the authoritative Word of God, wants to draw us to the center, towards Christ, so that we are completely absorbed in Him. Everything about us is for Christ. You are in Him, and in Him we are one. We are united together. We are absorbed with His love. Our lives would be absorbed with Him. We have Christ-centered lives. And so the purpose of this letter is to make you, a human being, a man, a woman, boys and girls, to be devoted to be absorbed with, in love with, devoted to the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because everything you need is in Him. And so we have to ask ourselves, are you in Christ? Is Christ in you? That is the great question that the letter of Colossians is just going to repeatedly push upon us. And so it demands our attention. And so our relationship to God, it shapes who we are. We are saints set apart for Him. Our relationship with one another shapes who we are. We become brothers and sisters, family. Our relationship to Jesus Christ at the root and foundation of it all changes everything. It shapes who we are. And so we are brothers and sisters, saints, because we are in Christ. Therefore, we have to ask ourselves or examine ourselves, are we truly in Christ? And then finally, Paul says that there's one more crucial part of our identity. Notice how he says in verse 2, he writes, he is writing to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. When they became Christians, the Colossians became Christians, they didn't become of no earthly use. They didn't all of a sudden become irrelevant to the community in which God had placed them. And Paul is writing to them to help them understand that in order to be of earthly use, they had better become more spiritually minded. He wants them to become more Christ-centered people so that they could become a witness to Jesus at Colossae. And so as a church, we want to glorify God by making disciples here in Kingman and around the world. We are saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are in Kingman. It's part of who we are. And so we are called to love and serve and reach these people, our people, with the good news of Jesus Christ. The fact there is a Savior that exists for them. This is the place where God has put us, to where He has called us to go with this good news. And so you see, there are four facts here right from the beginning, just in these two verses. And we're not even going to get to the grace and peace that comes with this. But just in this greeting in the beginning of the letter, there are four facts that shape Christian identity. And we need to cling to them. We are saints set apart for God. We need to learn to live out that fundamental truth. Our lives need to be consecrated, set apart. Our lives need to be of one of service and devotion. We are a family, brothers and sisters in Jesus. And therefore our life, our church life, our outside life should reflect that. That we bear with one another, patience, that we love one another. We are joined together in Him. And that changes everything. And we are in Kingman, Kingman, Kansas. Words I thought I would never say. And we are to be salt and light. So you see, there's an identity that presses us down deeply. There's an identity that presses us outward towards others. And we have to grasp both and hold on to both together. Who we are and those whom we are sent. We are saints and brothers in Christ. That's who we are. The letter that Paul is writing, they are at Colossae, but we are in Kingman. And so therefore, that is our mission field. That's the community within which God has given us to live and to serve in. Church, no one can reach this city like you. No one knows it like you. No one has the relationships that you do. No one can reach your friends, your neighbors, your colleagues like you can. The Lord has placed us here for such a time as this, implanted you into Christ, that you might be His instruments to bring Kingman to know Christ. To know Him like you know Him. So that they could be welcomed into this family, this glorious family, and become brothers and sisters. Think of the people in your lives that you see every day that are lost, that don't know Christ. Think of how wonderful and precious it would be if they came to know Christ and you were able to call them brother or sister. Because they are united in Christ with you. May the Lord make this so. That we, as First Baptist Church, are set apart for Christ by God's grace. That we are a family with one another, united in Christ. And we are here in Kingman, Kansas, to share this good news with those around us. Let us pray. Father, we do praise You that we are not who we once were. We also praise You that we are not who we will eventually be. We have become saints and we are being made like Christ, the Holy One. And we thank You that You have made us family, that You have bound us together as brothers and sisters. Teach us how to live that out with patience and love and forbearance and joy. And You've done all of that by uniting us to Christ so that we are holy ones in the Holy One. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We have, having been adopted by His grace into the Father's family, and You have placed us here in Kingman. Would You help us to reach our city? Open doors for us to speak boldly for Christ, that there might yet be a great harvest of men and women, boys and girls, joining us and bending the knee to the Savior and praising His great name. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.